introduction to a thought relative to forgiveness, just to get ready for the ladies who will be teaching for the next couple of weeks. But let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for this privilege that we have to come before you. We ask, Lord, that in all that we say, do, and think this morning, that you are glorified, that everything we do is about you. It's about you, Jesus, that we live, that we breathe, that we have our being. And we ask, Lord, that you be glorified today. May your people be edified as we worship you in spirit and in truth. May what we do be authentic. May it be genuine. May it be sincere to your glory. We honor you. Teach us about forgiveness. Teach us to be better at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the interest of time, I was going to do more of a deep dive, but I'm not. I'm going to do an abbreviated dive. I just want to talk about one guy and one guy only, and this guy's name is Job. Job suffered probably more than most people we will know in a lifetime, right? Everybody knows the story of Job, right? Let me point out a couple things that you may not know about Job this morning. Just a few points, and then we'll be done. First of all, we know that Job... We know that God had a conversation with Satan in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Job was not privy to. I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking, like, behind my back, what is God saying about me? What is God saying about you behind your back? He's probably saying something. I mean, God is always invested in our lives. I just wonder, like, wow, has God had any private conversations with anybody, an angel, whomever, about me, about you? And I pray that it was positive. I pray that I'm doing something that God is getting the glory for. Not me, but that God is getting the glory for. That's just an amazing thought. That's just a little sidebar. I won't go down that rabbit hole because it would be all hypothetical, but I just thought it was interesting that Satan and God had this, I won't even say private wager because that's too crass. It wasn't a wager. It was just, you know, have you considered Job? Dude is, you know, he's great. And him and God, him and the devil, which I'm even surprised that he has access to God like that. That was, you know, mind-boggling. And the sons of men are coming before the Lord. You know, Satan showed up too. You know, I guess he was cast out, but he still has certain levels of access. Again, another story for another day, but I thought that was interesting. So, We entered this particular path where Job's lost 10 kids. That, what parent wants to bury a kid? What parent wants to bury one kid, much less 10? He buries 10 kids. This was before Judaism, so Jews have the funeral within 24 hours of departure. I don't know how soon Job and his wife buried their kids. I hope for their sake that they didn't have 10 different memorials. I'm hoping that they had it all together. But can you imagine a funeral service for 10? That, just that alone. Forget this other stuff. I mean, all of his property, all of his wealth was lost. His health was lost. His wife told him to curse God and die. He's sitting on the ground scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery because he's itching, these boils. This is just a horrible situation. And by the way, after careful observation, or as they say in the NFL, upon further review, it was the second time God allowed Satan access to Job. The first time he allowed him, he took out his kids, his property, his wealth. Job was still going strong. Hey, I'm serving the Lord. I'm down with the cause. And so Satan comes back for round two. Hey, skin for skin, you let me touch him. You let me get to him. That was secondary. That was his family, his wealth. He might survive that. Let me go after Job, the man. God said, okay, you got him, but you can't kill him. And that's when the boils and sores came. And the subject of my little short abbreviated lesson today is not the death of his kids, not the loss of his wealth, not the loss of his health, not his wife saying, curse God and die. What I want to talk about as it relates to forgiveness is those three friends of his. Not that things could get any worse, but the three dudes, the three friends, his boys. So you know the story. His friends come to comfort him, quote unquote, comfort him. Air quotes here for those of you online. Here's an excerpt from one of his friends. Dude's name is Eliphaz, Job 4:7-8, King James Version. It says, whoever perished being innocent. It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, whoever died because they were innocent? I don't know where this dude lived. Innocent people die every day. Yesterday, Ree and I had a beautiful double date Valentine's Day dinner with Deb and Reg. They came up to Shaker Heights. We had dinner on our way home. Not one, but two cars. We're just driving. We just had a nice dinner driving home down Richmond Road from Shaker Heights. Not one, but two cars blew by us through the light. It's a beautiful Saturday afternoon in Northeast Ohio. The temperature was unseasonably warm. The sun was bright. The roads were dry. The air was clear. And these guys blew by. We could have gotten knocked out. We could have been dead twice yesterday. And so I'm thinking, like, why was that necessary for God to run? When he went by us, the car kind of shook. You know, somebody goes really fast by you. You feel the vibrations from the wind. I don't know where this guy thinks that innocent people are spared all the time. Sometimes the Lord just want to call it even an innocent person home, a believer home. So being innocent would not be the grounds for God to excuse a person from trials or tribulations. He says, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous ever cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity reap the same. Translation, no innocent person suffers like this, Job. You've done something. You've done something to deserve this. This is just too much for a guy just to arbitrarily run into this kind of bad luck. And this is after all he's gone through, his friends. I love this, what it says here. I love what God says about his friends in Job 13:4-5. Marcus, if you put that up, or Peyton. Job 13:4-5 in the King James Version says, but ye are, this is what God says about Job's so-called friends. You're forgers of lies. You are physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. So what he's saying is, all you guys do is make up lies. You don't know why Job's going through what he's going through. You weren't privy to my will and my way. And he says also, you're like a physician. You're like a doctor of no use, a doctor that does nothing. And God's just getting started. And he says, your best wisdom, you are the wisest. This is really an insult, a true one, a reprimand. You are the wisest when you say nothing. So they sat with Job for 7 days and they never said a word. That's as good as it got for them. They should have just stopped there. Let me just tell you this, a little sidebar on that. Sometimes if you don't have anything good to say, just don't say nothing. Don't say anything. And sometimes, even if you have something good to say, sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing. Sometimes silence is golden. Some people are uncomfortable with silence. Some people are uncomfortable with pauses. Some people are uncomfortable when there is not information being exchanged. Sometimes we just need to sit quietly and be alone with our thoughts. And this was a time for those guys just to cease and desist. And they did well for 7 days. They just couldn't help themselves. They started talking. They leaned in on Job and just started telling him how bad he was. And then God, hit back and told him how bad they were. And so here's my conclusion to the message this morning. Here's what God instructed Job to do, and I think he's telling us to do. Job was the victim here. Job was the party that was injured. And God basically says to Job, I know you've been through a lot. You've lost your kids. You've lost your wealth. You've lost your health. Your wife was clowning. Your friends were worthless. He said, I need you to forgive them. I need you to pray for them.
Oh, that's good. Teach.
Oh, man. Lord, are you kidding me? These guys, did you hear what they said? They accused me of being a horrible person. They said, you have unconfessed sin in your life. You're really an unbeliever. You're really a crook. What have you done? You need to confess. You need to step up. Something has happened. No one experiences this much bad luck arbitrarily. You've done something, man. Fess up. Job said, well, I cursed the day I was born. I cursed the day my mother gave birth to me. I cursed the day the midwife pulled me out. I mean, he cursed everything but God. He was ready to die. And he just couldn't think of what did I do that brought this on? And he didn't do anything. He hadn't done anything. For him to have said he did something, he would have to have made something up. That's how righteous God said he was. And God said, you forgive those guys. You pray for those guys. And I will bless you and I'll forgive them. And that's what forgiveness is. It's releasing. Forgiveness is about releasing someone of their debt. It's letting them go with no intent for revenge, no intent to retaliate. You let it go as though it didn't happen. Now, are there consequences and do you remember? Yes, God's not saying be a zombie. You can't just delete it like hitting a keystroke on a keyboard. There are consequences for actions. However, what God is saying is, you let me deal with the revenge. Let me deal with the punishment. Let me deal with the consequences, but you let them go. If you can forgive a person under those circumstances, you are the man or the woman. He basically said, just let them go. Just forgive them. I love what the Lord says in verse 42 as I close. It's chapter 42, verse 7. And the Lord had finished speaking to Job, and he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. Let me just tell you what's going on here. God is saying, when you were accusing Job, when you were going in on him and accusing him falsely and telling him that he was a sinner, he was no good, you were besmirching my good name. That was an indirect attack on me because you were saying I was that way. You were misrepresenting me to Job. You were saying God is punishing you for something you've done, so what have you done? Well, they were wrong on both counts. God was not punishing Job, and Job had not done anything wrong. This is just an amazing account, what God is asking them to do. And so he says, so take 7 bulls. I'm on verse 4. Can you put it on the screen? Because I don't have my glasses on. Yeah, thank you. And so after the Lord had spoken to these words, Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. And can you give me verse 8? Peyton, thank you. Therefore, take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Verse 9, please. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. God answered Job's prayer. 10, please. And so 10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity. This is the key verse in my humble opinion. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much. Can we put this in the New Living? Can we put this in a this verse 10, Marcus? I have it here in my notes in a better. That word captivity almost seems like that Job was at fault. Do we have... Yeah, well, actually, it's the verse. I want to talk about the captivity. Okay, yeah. And so when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much. When Job prayed, and the other verses that follow will go on to make this point, God blessed Job, and he blessed his friends. We don't see necessarily where his friends ever begged Job's pardon. But God had Job forgive them, release them of their debt to you, their sin to you, their misrepresentation and accusations of you. And that's what God wanted Job to do. The victim, the cruel recipient of all of this punishment is the one that goes and seeks forgiveness first. So I say, I think I put it in my notes. I said, when someone does something wrong against you, who needs to initiate the forgiveness process? Me, according to Matthew 5. When someone does, when I do wrong against somebody else, rather, who should initiate it? I should. When someone does wrong against me, who should initiate the forgiveness process? I should. Either way, I should be the one. I think that's somewhere in the notes. I'm just looking for it here. Here it is. Either way, I put in my notes, I said, who initiates it? If you sinned, you go first, according to Matthew 5. If they sinned against you, you still go first, according to Matthew 18. It's like, whoever is the mature Christian, we all are Christians. We're all believers. It's our job to be racing to reconcile. Amen? That's difficult medicine. I know. But I don't think it could be more difficult than the medicine that Job had to deal with. This guy, I'm crazy impressed with how God used him. And when I see this kind of response, I'm thinking like, boy, I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go to get like that. Because he had every right to be piping mad. And he said, Lord, really? So here's my Monday morning moment. According to Matthew 5:23, I put this together. It says, before you ask God to move mountains, ask God to remove your grudge. Before you ask God to move mountains, ask him to move your grudge. Move your anger. We always talk about God moving a mountain. Sometimes he needs to move our hearts of stone, which is more important in some cases than moving a mountain. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this passage in Job. Help us to be not like Job, but like you, Lord. Help us to be like you, to be able to forgive and forget and to release people and relieve them of their debts to us. Relieve ourselves of any revenge or retaliation toward them, Lord. Help us to be easy to forgive, easy to reconcile, easy to let go, easy to confront and love, easy to make peace with our brothers and sisters. Help us to be just committed to that. Make it easy for us to do it so hardness and bitterness does not come into our heart. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this lesson. We give you the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I sit down, any questions on the
I have a quick